Semester two on church. Someone don't sound too happy. All right, my title this morning is Faith and Obedience. Faith and Obedience, and you can jump to Genesis chapter 6. You know, none of us would be here if Noah had not obeyed God. I know we're all familiar with this story, but he lived in a time where, we don't know how many people. There's probably millions of people on the earth at that time, but it says everyone but him was sinners. He was the only one righteous. He was the only one serving God, the only one who had a relationship with God. Yet it only took one man to save mankind. So Genesis 6, and I'm going to start at verse 5. And I'm reading from King James Version. So it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Isn't that amazing? Like, continually. Like, I know we all have evil thoughts. Everybody does. You know, we're a sin nature. But this was continually, constant. You know, there was no, you know, we have. We may have evil thoughts, but then we take it under subjection, you know, we go back to Christ. Yet here it was constantly, continually evil. There was no good at all. Verse 6, "And repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh. Wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. This verse here, God is saying, I, even I, will bring the flood of waters. It's amazing because, you know, this wasn't the devil causing this flood, it was God. And it makes me think about, like, sometimes we go through trials. You know, this was a hard time, this was a trial that they were going to go through. But God was doing it to cleanse the earth, you know, to wipe it clean, so to speak, for Noah and them. And sometimes there are things that I think go in our lives that seem really hard, and they are, but it removes things that need to be removed. And God always makes a way, just like he did with the ark. So verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. And then here's the key, verse 22 says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So we know that Noah, he walked with God. You know, he had a relationship with God. And so God told him what to do here, and so Noah obeyed. Though again, if Noah did not obey, none of us would be here. And this is where his faith and obedience come in, because for one, Noah had never seen rain, you know, let alone enough rain to flood the earth. But he knew who God was. He knew that God would keep his word, you know. So he went about building this ark, even though everybody mocked him, you know, and made fun of him, you know, that this, the world does that to Christians today. You know, they make fun of us Christians. But Noah stayed the course. He obeyed God. I'm sure there were days where he didn't feel like doing it, but he obeyed. And because of that, he saved not only him, but, you know, his sons and their wives. And then all of us come from there. And that's the faith, too. Like, okay, I'm going to build this ark knowing that God's going to do his part. If I do my part, God will do his part. That's a big part of faith. It's just like us when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. None of us has probably seen heaven, but by faith, we know it exists. By faith, we know that we are going to be with Jesus and God in eternity in heaven. And that's amazing. And it all comes from, you know, all these men and women that came before us that had this same faith and obedience. I'm going to read a little bit into chapter 7. So chapter 7, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take thee to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of the earth. Which I think we all know this, but, you know, God didn't have him bring two males or two females. It says right here to keep seed, because it takes a male and a female. Verse 4, for yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And so, there again, it's his obedience to everything that God had commanded him. And, you know, that just, you know, we hear it all the time preached, you know, it's important to obey, and then you see the results of it. And if Noah, of course, had not obeyed, though, again, we would not be here, and who knows what would have happened. But it's like God's looking for those Noahs in this generation. You know, it said that the end times would be just like Noah was. And we can see that in this world, how wicked it is. And it just seems like it's getting worse and worse. And so God's calling us to just be faithful and obedient to him. So that is why I encourage you today, no matter what it is that you're going through, if God's called you to do something, just obey it and be faithful in that. Be faithful to him. So,
amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. That is so good. Thank you, Jesus. Okay, so I'm going to talk again through this series, and we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. And I just want to comment on Michael's sermon, because I often think about the verse that Jesus said that just these days, these last days would be just like the days of Noah. And it's just amazing how the word of God is being fulfilled each and every day. Every day we are seeing it happen. And it's amazing to me, you know, like God, he has his whole word, and it is only through his people that he shows what's going to happen from beginning to end. And we know, we have the word of God, and we know what's going to happen. And I was thinking the other day about when King Herod, when he knew that Jesus was here, that there was a king who was going to take his place, even though he was a wicked man in his heart, he turned to men who turned to the prophecies of the word, because they were true. And I know, and I've heard from different people, that there are people in this world who are evil, and we call them the elite, the Illuminati, and all of them, who actually know what's going to happen on the earth because they read the Bible, but they choose to follow evil because in their heart is only evil. Isn't that amazing? All right, so Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to start at verse 14. It says, "Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed." And again, we read this last week. Verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, or fall from the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." And so I want to talk about Esau today. So Esau was born into a family covenanted with God. So we know that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac was his promised son. And then Isaac married Rebekah. And when Rebekah was pregnant, she felt all of this turmoil inside of her. And so she asked God, "What is going on in me? Why am I feeling this way?" And God said that there are two inside of you, and they're warring against each other, and the older will serve the younger. And so she kept that in her heart. And as they grew up, it was clear that they were total opposite in every way. Jacob was a more gentle person. He probably was one of those people who enjoyed being in the kitchen cooking a meal. I mean, we see that when he fed Esau. And then you have Esau, who was more of a man's man, who liked to be in the forest and hunting, and probably made his dad proud of how neat and awesome he was, you know. So these were the two things. And it's interesting how Jacob was in Rebekah's sight. And to me, it's because Rebekah had received that word from the Lord. She knew that Jacob would be the one who would carry on the seed. And so his favor was already granted with her. She already knew that he was going to be that seed. Whereas Isaac loved Esau. And it's just interesting how that happens. But Esau was not a man after God's own heart. And that's what's really sad. So Esau married worldly women. He took two wives and they followed false gods. And he didn't care about God or anything. And if you think about it, Abraham was a rich man. And Isaac was a rich man. And so Esau thought that he was going to inherit this powerful, rich covenant, the blessings that came with it. So he was just seeing the riches, the blessings that came from his father and his grandfather, instead of their relationship with God. And so that's what made Esau different. Esau didn't really care about God. He didn't care who the covenant was with. He just wanted the blessing. And that's in Genesis 27, if you want to read that whole story later. So Esau, one day he's out hunting, and he doesn't get anything. And he comes back, and Jacob has a meal prepared. And Esau says, "Feed me." And Jacob's like, "If you give me your birthright, I'll give you this meal." And Esau just nonchalantly is like, "Fine, what is this going to do to me if I starve to death?" Like, he's not really thinking this through. And that just shows that he, in his heart, is a dishonorable man. Because when you have a birthright, that is a special, powerful thing that you have. It is very, very special. And what he showed was he didn't really care about his birthright. He'd rather just please his flesh in the moment. So there was no, "I'm going to do this because God wants me to." It was just, "I'm going to please myself." So later on, when Isaac was going to bless Esau, we know the story where Jacob put on hair and fur from his different things on him from his mom and the smell of Esau and deceived Isaac. And so Isaac blessed him. So when Esau came back, it was too late. It was too late for him to receive the blessing in his life. It was too late. And that's actually the title of my message, because I want us to understand today and keep in our hearts, you know, we look at all of this that God has given us, and we see the blessings that God has given us, especially us who have Christian parents. You know, we see how they were blessed, and so we just sometimes we take that blessing for granted. And there's a lot of Christians who their children fall away, and they're blessed. Even in the world, they're blessed, you know, and they have all this good favor. And so they think, "Oh, nothing's going to happen to me. They, you know, I'm just enjoying life. And who cares about this God stuff? I really don't need it." Not realizing that the blessings that they have are because of the blessings that God gave their parents, that because God gave them. So Esau, the pride of his heart was so strong that it carried down generation after generation. That's how strong the grip of pride was in his life. So if you would turn to the book of Obadiah, this Obadiah was a prophet. Actually, I'm gonna read New Living for this. And I just want to read this intro to this prophecy. It says, "Obadiah foretold Edom's doom for treacherously plundering Jerusalem after its fall to the Babylonians in 586 BC. The Edomites were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, so they were related by blood to the Israelites who inhabited Jerusalem. Of all people, the Edomites should have come to Jerusalem's aid. Instead, they took part in the destruction and gloated over Jerusalem's demise. The Edomites failed to realize that their survival depended upon their humility before Almighty God, not upon their invincible mountain fortress." And this is what the Lord spoke. So chapter 1, verses 2, and I'll read on, verse 2. "The Lord says to Edom, 'I will cut you down to size among the nations. You will be greatly despised. You have been deceived by your own pride because you live in a rock fortress and make your home high in the mountains. Who can ever reach us way up here?' you ask boastfully. But even if you soar as high as eagles and build your nest among the stars, I will bring you crashing down, says the Lord." Isn't that incredible? And if you just think about that, pride just went from generation to generation. They were a rich people, secluded from anyone else. They took whatever they wanted and hid themselves in mountains, and they just thought they were invincible. But God says in his word, in Proverbs, "Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall." So pride is a destroying spirit. You cannot come to God on the faith of those before you. Each of us must go to Jesus ourselves. We have to be made right and made new on our own. We have to turn to Jesus on our own. Our parents cannot give us salvation. Isaac could not give Esau salvation. Isaac could not do that. Esau had to choose for himself, and what he chose was destruction. Isn't that terrible? And that's our example. Only Jesus can save us. Only Jesus for each person. He is the only way. And I just want to encourage you, we as parents, sometimes we fear for the salvation of our children. We think that somehow we can save our children, but we cannot. We can war in the spiritual realm and be more effective than talk to them till we're blue in the face and try to convince them. Our battle is a spiritual battle. You know, when I see something going on in Mandy's life, I've learned, even when she was very little, I learned that it wasn't anything that I could do on my own. So whenever something would happen, I would turn to the Lord. Like, especially if I would get angry at something she did. Because, come on, we're moms. And when your kids destroy something in the house, suddenly it's like, come. You know? But we as parents have to understand that we are the stewards of our children, and we can steward their faith to God, but we cannot be their faith in God. And that's really, really important. Amen. Okay, so Matthew 10:28 says, and this is Jesus talking to his followers, that they must not fear those which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus told us that in the last days, lawlessness would abound and the love of many would wax cold. And aren't we seeing that? Aren't we seeing that? Even in the last 5 or 6 years, I feel like it's multiplied to more than it's ever been in my whole life. You know, like I to see people go through the streets and just destroy businesses is like mind-boggling for me. Like, how could you feel like that's okay? Because that is the demonic powers of this world coming up from hell. And not just that, but the way that children talk to their parents nowadays. I mean, wow. It's like, boy, when I was a kid, if I would say one of those things, man, you would not see me. I would be on the floor. Like, it just surprises me how things have just changed in our society just in the last 5 years. And I feel like this has just been me, but I feel like once COVID happened, that there was life before then and then after. It was like that was just a shift in our entire world. How everybody thinks, how everybody acts, you know, there is more separation than there's ever been before, because God says in his word that he's going to separate the tares from the wheat, the goats from the sheep. So you're seeing good being separated from evil more than now than you ever have. And it'll continue to be that way. Amen. All right. Would you turn to Philippians chapter 2? And I'm going to read 12 through 14. It says, and this is Paul writing to the Philippians, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings." And then Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's where, just like Esau, we have to be careful boasting in our own works, thinking that we are achieving salvation in our own power and in our own merit, because it is only the faith that we have in God that we receive salvation. Amen? Okay, so has anybody ever read this book or seen this book? So, this is The Divine Revelation of Hell by Mary Kay Baxter. When I was 12 years old, I read this book, and it shook me to the core. Because at 12, you know, my whole thinking is, I'm just going to enjoy life. I'm 12. I'm a kid. And then when I read this, my mind shifted from, there is more to life than just this life. Like, there is eternity. And so it made me, like, really think about, okay, if this is all that I have on earth, then what does God really want me to do with my life? Because if I am not serving Him and I am only serving myself, then I'm going to end up in hell, even if I think I'm a so-called Christian. And so I'm going to read some pages out of here, and I'm going to specifically read the intro, so you know kind of the story of her. So this is chapter one, and she this is 1976, so this is 50 years ago. 50 years ago. In March 1976, while I was praying at home, I had a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. I had been praying in the Spirit for days when all at once I felt the very presence of God. His power and His glory filled the house. A brilliant light illuminated the room where I was praying, and a sweet and wonderful feeling came over me. Lights flowed in billows, rolling and folding into one another and rolling over and out of each other. It was a spectacular sight. And then the voice of the Lord began to speak to me. He said, I am Jesus Christ, your Lord, and I wish to give you a revelation to prepare the saints for my return and to turn many to righteousness. The powers of darkness are real and my judgments are true. And I just want to interject here. At this point in this stage of our world in the 70s, there was such a rejection of God through not just the 70s, but the generations right before that. There was this rejection of God to where we had like communism, you know, where people were like, well, God isn't real, you know. So there was this big time where people just didn't even think that God was real. They whole entire nations took over other nations. If you talked about God, they would say, you know, that's not God, that's our human intellect, you know. So humanism became a big thing. Agnosticism, atheists, they just seemed to take over generations at that point. And then Jesus goes on to say, my child, I will take you into hell by my Spirit, and I will show you many things which I want the world to know. I will appear to you many times. I will take your spirit out of your body and will actually take you into hell. I want you to write a book and tell of the visions and of all the things I reveal to you. You and I will walk through hell together. Make a record of these things which were and are to come. My words are true, faithful, and trustworthy. I am that I am, and there is none beside me. And then he talks to her a little bit more, and he says, I'm going to take you by my Spirit into hell so that you may be able to make a record of the reality of it, to tell the whole earth that hell is real, and to bring the lost out of darkness and into the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Instantly, my soul was taken out of my body. I went with Jesus up out of my room and into the sky. I knew all that was going on about me. I saw my husband and children asleep in our home below. And then Jesus takes her into hell. So she goes through different parts, and she explains how Jesus shows her that it's like a body, a whole body, like, you know, arms and legs and heart and jaws and everything that a person would have. And so they go in through the left leg, And she, there's a lot of parts where she just talks about how her entire sense realm was magnified. So she could smell the stench and the death and the horrors of hell just the entire time. It stuck with her. And this was not something that, even as she was going through it, she would just, like, God, why am I going through this? I don't think I can handle another night. She could barely handle the first night. And every night she'd be like, I don't know if I can do this. And Jesus would give her the strength that she needed for that night. And then the next day and the next night. And so they come to this place, and there are a lot of pits, and these skeletons are in the pits, and it's just a horrible place. And it says, Jesus turned to me and said, many in the last days will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, and will serve sin. Come out from among them and be separate. Walk not in the way with them. As we walked away, they had just talked to a woman. This woman began to curse and swear at Jesus. So she wanted the riches of this world more than God. And she ended up dying in a car accident, and it was too late. In the next pit was the form of another skeleton. I smelled the odor of death even before we arrived. This skeleton looked the same as the others. I wondered what this soul had done that it should be lost and hopeless, with no future except an eternity in this dreadful place. Hell is for eternity. As I heard the crying of the souls in torment, I cried too. I listened as a woman spoke to Jesus from the flames of the pit. She was quoting the word of God. Dear Lord, what is she doing here? I asked. Listen, said Jesus. The woman said, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by him. Jesus is the light of the world. Come to Jesus and he will save you. When she spoke, many of the lost souls around her listened. Some swore and cursed at her. Some told her to stop. Still others said, is there really hope, or help us, Jesus? Great cries of sorrow filled the air. I didn't understand what was happening. I did not know why the woman was preaching the gospel here. And the Lord knew my thoughts. He said, child, I called this woman at the age of 30 to preach my word and to be a witness of the gospel. I called different ones for different purposes in my body, but if man or woman, boy or girl, doesn't want my spirit, I will depart. Yes, she did answer my call for many years, and she grew in the knowledge of the Lord. She learned my voice, and she did many good works for me. She studied the word of God, she prayed often, and she had many prayers answered. She taught many people the way of holiness. She was faithful in her house. The years went by until one day she found out that her husband was having an affair with another woman. And even though he asked for forgiveness, she grew bitter and would not forgive him and try to save her marriage. And this is really, really critical. True, her husband was wrong and he did commit a very grave sin. But this woman knew my word. She knew to forgive, and she knew that with every temptation there is a way of escape. Her husband asked her to forgive him. She would not. Instead, anger took root. Anger grew inside her. She would not turn it over to me. She turned more bitter each day and said in her heart, here I am serving God all the way, and my husband is running around with another woman. Do you think that is right? She said to me. I said, no, it is not right, but he came to you and repented and said he would never do that again. I told her, daughter, look inside yourself and see that you have caused this yourself. Not me, Lord, she said. I am the holy one and he is the sinful one. She would not listen to me. Time went on and she wouldn't pray to me or read the Bible. So see how she fell away. She fell away. That bitterness destroyed her faith. She became angry not only at her husband, but also at those around her. She quoted the scriptures, but she would not forgive him. She would not listen to me. Her heart grew bitter and great sin entered in. Murder grew in her heart where love had once been. And one day, in her anger, she killed her husband and the other woman. Satan then took her over completely and she killed herself. Isn't that sad? And then Mary Kay Baxter says, I looked at that lost soul that had given up Christ and condemned her soul forever to the flames and the pain. I listened as she responded to Jesus. I will forgive now, Lord, she said. Let me out. I will obey you now. See, Lord, I am preaching your word now. In an hour, demons will come to take me to be tormented even worse. For hours, they will torture me because I was preaching your word. My torments are worse. Please, Lord, I beg you to let me out. I cried with the woman in the pit and asked the Lord to please keep me from all bitterness of the heart. Don't let me allow hatred to come into my heart, Lord Jesus, I said. Come and let us go on. Okay, and then I want to read another story out of here. And this one, sorry, my glasses falling down my face. So this whole book is filled with many, many interactions that she has with different people who are in hell, that different people have gone to hell, and the torments and the demons and everything that people suffer down there and what they go through, and how Satan just feeds off of that torment constantly. He has people in hell worshiping him constantly. It's very demonic. So they go into this place that's, I think it's in the heart. I might be wrong here. Okay. So they're coming to this place and they see a coffin. And she hears a cry so desperate, Mary Kay Baxter, that it fills her heart with despair. No hope, no hope, he called this man inside the coffin. It was an endless wail of regret. Oh, how awful, I said. Come, said Jesus, let's go closer. With that, he walked up to the coffin and looked inside. I followed and also looked in. It appeared that the evil spirits could not see us. A dirty gray mist filled the inside of the coffin. It was the soul of a man. As I watched, the demons pushed their spears into the soul of the man in the coffin. I will never forget the suffering of this soul. I cried to Jesus, let him out, Lord, let him out. The torment of his soul was such a terrible sight. If only he could get free. I pulled at Jesus' hand and begged him to let the man out of the coffin. And Jesus said, my child, peace, be still. As Jesus spoke, the man saw us. He said, Lord, Lord, let me out and have mercy. I looked down and saw a bloody mess. Before my eyes was a soul. Inside the soul was a human heart, and blood was spurted from it. The thrusting of the spears were literally piercing his heart. I will serve you now, Lord, he begged. Please let me out. I knew that this man felt every spear that pierced his heart. Day and night he is tormented, the Lord said. He was put here by Satan, and it is Satan who torments him. The man cried, Lord, I will now preach the true gospel. I will tell about sin and hell, but please help me out of here. Jesus said, this man was a preacher of the word of God. There was a time when he served me with all his heart and led many people to salvation. Some of his converts are still serving me today, many years later. The lust of the flesh and the deceitfulness of riches led him astray. He let Satan gain the rule over him. He had a big church, a fine car, a large income. He began to steal from the church offerings. He began to teach lies. He spoke mostly half lies and half truths. He would not let me correct him. I sent my messengers to him to tell him to repent and preach the truth, but he loved the pleasures of this life more than the life of God. He knew not to teach or preach any other doctrine except the truth as revealed in the Bible. But before he died, he said the Holy Ghost baptism was a lie, and that those who claimed to have the Holy Ghost were hypocrites. He said, you could be a drunkard and get to heaven even without repentance. He said, God would not send anyone to hell, that God was too good to do that. He caused many good people to fall from the grace of the Lord. He even said that he did not need me, for he was like a god. He went so far as to hold seminars to teach this false doctrine. He trampled my holy word under his feet, yet I continue to love him. My child, it is better to have never known me than to know me and turn back from serving me, says the Lord. If only he had listened to you, Lord, I cried. If only he had cared about his soul and the souls of others. He did not listen to me. When I called, he would not hear me. He loved the easy life. I called and called him to repentance, but he would not come back to me. One day he was killed and came immediately here. Now Satan torments him for having once preached my word and saved souls from my kingdom. This is his torment. I watched the demons as they continue to march around and around the coffin. The man's heart beat and real blood ran from it. I will never forget his cries of pain and sorrow. Jesus looked at the man in the coffin with great compassion and said, "The blood of many lost souls are upon this man's hands. Many of them are in torment here right now." With sorrowful hearts, Jesus and I walked on. And it goes on to say there were many coffins like that. So this is to me very humbling as a Christian, because I can't look at my life and think that somehow I am, you know, because I'm a Christian, I have a free pass out of hell. In Philippians, Paul says that we need to seek our own salvation with fear and trembling. We should only fear God. We cannot put our faith in the things of this world, because when we put our faith in the things of this world, then we start to desire the things of this world more than we do God. And if we desire the things of this world more than we do God, then those desires will end up putting us in hell. Amen. Okay. And then there's another part in here that really touched me. Let me find my page. And this is called False Religion. The Lord said, "If the people of the earth will listen to me and repent of their sins, I will hold back the workings of the Antichrist and the beast till there comes a time of refreshing. Didn't the people of Nineveh repent at the preaching of Jonah? I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Repent, and I will send a time of blessing." Then I heard Jesus say, "My people should love one another and help one another. They must hate sin and love the sinner. By this love shall all men know that you are my disciples." As Jesus spoke, the earth opened and we were back in hell. I saw a hillside filled with dead tree trunks, and all around it was gray dirt. I saw also small pits in the side of the hill and the gray forms of people walking and talking. I followed Jesus on a very crooked and dirty trail that led up the side of the gray hill. As we drew near, I saw that the people were whole but dead. They were composed of gray dead flesh, and they were bound together with a rope of bondage, a kind of cord of gray matter that wound around and around and all about the people on the hill. While there was no fire in sight, I knew that this was a part of hell, for dead flesh fell from the bones of the people there and then grew back really fast. Death was everywhere, but the people did not seem to notice. They were deeply engrossed in conversation. Jesus said, "Let's listen to what they are saying." One man said to another, "Did you hear about this man Jesus who came to take away sin?" Another responded, "I know Jesus. He washed my sins away. In fact, I don't know what I'm doing here." "Nor do I," said the first man. Another said, "I tried to witness to my neighbor about Jesus, but he wouldn't even listen. When his wife died, he came to me to borrow the money for her funeral, but I remembered that Jesus had said we should be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, so I turned him away. I knew he would spend the money for something else anyway. We have to be good stewards of our money, you know." The first man who had spoken now spoke again. "Yes, brother," he said, "a boy at our church needed clothes and shoes, but his father drinks, so I refused to buy anything for his son. We really taught that man a lesson." "Well," said another man as he held the rope of bondage in his hands and twisted it all about him nervously, "we must always teach others to live like Jesus. That man had no right to drink. Let him suffer." Jesus said, "Oh, foolish people and slow of heart, awaken to the truth and love one another with fervent love. Help the helpless. Give to those in need without any thought of getting anything in return. If you will repent, O earth, I will bless you and not curse you. Awaken from your sleep and come unto me. Humble yourselves and bow your hearts before me, and I will come and live with you. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And that specific chapter really touched my heart. You know, when I was younger, when I read it, I was focused more on myself because I was young. And when you're young, you're immature and you do focus on yourself. But now that I'm older, I saw this more as, wow, there are so many souls and people that we should be helping and we can be helping, but choose not to because we think that they don't deserve it in some way. You know, we think that that person, because they are a mess, because they're living in sin, that how dare we help them? How dare we reach out to their family because they are just accursed people? And that has just, that should not be how we are as the body of Christ. Amen? And then I want to close with the prophecy that Jesus spoke. When Jesus first appeared to me, he said, Catherine, you have been chosen by the Father to accompany me through the depths of hell. I will show you many things which I desire the world to know about hell and about heaven. I will tell you what to write so that this book will be a true record of what these unknown places are really like. My spirit will reveal secrets about eternity, judgment, love, death, and life hereafter. The message of the Lord to a lost world is this: I do not desire that you go to hell. I made you for my own joy and for my everlasting fellowship. You are my creation and I love you. Call upon me while I am near and I will answer. I will hear and answer you. I want to forgive and bless you. To those who are born again, the Lord says, forget not the assembling of yourselves. Come together and pray and study my word. Worship me in the spirit of holiness. The Lord says to the churches and the nations, my angels fight always for the heirs of salvation and for those who will become heirs. I do not change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Seek me, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. I will do great things among you. If you are unsaved, please take the time right now to kneel before the Lord and ask him to forgive you of your sins and make you his child. Whatever the cost, you should determine now to make heaven your eternal home. Hell is awful, and hell is real. There are so many people every day. In a part of this book, there's this part where these things open, and it's just like wave after wave of people day and night are going to hell, day and night. And a lot of times, you know, we can look at that and think, there's nothing we can do. There's so many people in the world. How can we help? How can we reach people for the Lord? And Jesus says, we are to go after the one. When Jesus was on earth, all throughout his ministry, he went after the one. He went after the one, and then he went after the one. And even when he preached to multitudes, he always found the one. And that's what we are to do. As his people, we are to continue going after the one, continue ministering to them, continue telling them about Jesus, because we want them to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. If we are convinced that we deserve heaven, that somehow, like Esau, we have these blessings, and because we are Christians, those are granted toward us, and we can live however we want to because we're Christians, that is the wrong thinking. We cannot live like the world and say we're the children of God. We have to be the children of God. We have to live in holiness because we are living for what God's will is and not living in holiness because we think it's our own works that are going to get us to the Lord. Amen. So I just want to encourage you today, check your heart. Amen. What is in your heart? What are the motives in your heart? Why do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus just because you just don't want to go to hell and you don't really want him involved in any other area of your life? Or do you follow Jesus because he is your Savior? Because you love him? It's amazing how Jesus over and over and God over and over in the Bible, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord first. You have to love the Lord, because if you love yourself first in any way, then you cannot love God and you cannot love others. So it starts with your heart. What do you love? Who do you love? Who is the most important in your life? Think about that. When you're going through choices in your life, don't think about the things of this world. If your intentions are to follow your own desires and your own needs because you want those things to be fulfilled in your life, just know that this life is short. We are to prepare our hearts for eternity. What is Jesus saying to us for eternity? Amen. And that is all I have. You can go ahead and stand. And I just want to ask you today, you can close your eyes. Right now, in your heart, you know, just like all of these people in this book, none of them knew whether they were going to live tomorrow, but they thought they had forever. They thought they had forever to repent that tomorrow would never come. I want you to look inside of your heart and ask Jesus to show you what's really in your heart right now. Only you know if there is sin in your heart. And if you think that there is no sin, if you are thinking in your heart right now, I am perfect, I don't need Jesus, there's no sin, that's not for me, then you need to repent, because no man is perfect, no woman is perfect, none of us. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it says in his word, the wages of sin is death. Make the decision today in your heart to truly, truly repent. If you do not feel like, if you don't feel any conviction and you're living your life in sin, then the Lord Jesus, I pray that he would reveal that to you right now. In Jesus' name, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the true intentions of your heart, that you would truly turn to him like never before, that you would recognize that you need him, that he is the only one who can cleanse you of sin. He is the only one who can wash you white as snow, the only one. You cannot do it on your own. So search your heart right now. Search your heart. Whatever is going on in your heart, Jesus sees. Jesus knows what you are hiding. He knows what you are denying. And he is your deliverer. Turn your heart to him right now. Turn your intentions to him. Turn away from the things of this world and turn back to the Father. In Jesus' name. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for each and every person here, Lord God. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open up their hearts to you, Father. Show them, Jesus, that hell is real, that heaven is real, that we were not destined for hell. You came as a sacrifice for our sins so that we could be your children, so that we could be with you in heaven. That is what you want, Father. Show each and every person that that is what they want, God. Even if the things of this world look like they are fun, look like they are appetizing, look like the world is better than the things of God. Lord Jesus, open up their hearts to you. Show them you are the best thing. You are the best choice. Your love is like no love in this world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I just thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would fill the hearts and the lives of each person here. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I bind up that spirit of pride that is holding back people from following you, Jesus. Help them to come to you before it is too late. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. All right, you're dismissed, but if you need prayer, we're always here to pray with you.